All right, we begin a new and short course today, which I've entitled Death and Resurrection. Many of you who are familiar with Francis Schaeffer's famous book, How Then Shall We Live? I feel like that phrase is coming to my mind more and more lately. How then shall we live, given these things, our circumstances and the truth? Death and resurrection, we're beginning this at the first Sunday of Lent, and we will complete this, as you might guess, before Easter. So it's going to be a short course. If everything goes as it seems now, I'll be gone next Sunday. Next Sunday, actually, we'll have a presentation on the APA trip to the Holy Land, which the Evans and Deaconess Debbie went on. So we'll have a little hiatus from the Death and Resurrection course. The Sunday following that, Bishop Grundorf will be here, and then he'll teach the Sunday school class. We'll have another break. And then on Passion Sunday, we'll start in on resurrection. So today we'll talk about death, and then we'll talk about resurrection. And hopefully this will be a helpful course, and we'll begin. We'll just get right into it. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who has committed to thy holy church the care and nurture of thy people, enlighten with thy wisdom those who teach and those who learn, that rejoicing in the knowledge of thy truth, they may worship thee and serve thee from generation to generation, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It is finally a bright, sunshiny day, and we haven't had one in a while, so I hope you can see that clearly enough. Death and resurrection, how then shall we live? If you ever go to an Anglican funeral will begin like this. The minister stands at the back of the church, rings a bell, or you get some signal to stand. He will say, I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Page 324 of the Book of Common Prayer. This is what we're going to wrestle with today. If these things are true, how then shall we live in light of the resurrection, in light of the experience of death that surrounds us at times? How shall we live knowing that though we are dead, yet shall we live? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, though he will die physically. He will never die in another sense. Goodness, it's a lot to think about. As we'll see here in a moment, for many cultures, and our culture included, the way that we cope with it is we don't talk about it. The end. That's it. That's an easy one. Just don't talk about it. Well, we're going to try and knock that out today by talking about it. So speaking of death, we're going to answer a simple question. What is death? And you'd think that would be an easy one. That is not an easy one, actually. But from a Christian perspective, the way to think of it, in my mind, is this. Death is the continuation of the soul without the body. Human beings, when we are conceived, we are conceived in soul and body. And you'll see here in just a moment. It is probably, well, let's go back. Well, I'm jumping too far ahead, but it is the continuation of the soul without the body. And next to our conception, it is the biggest change a human being will ever experience. If you think about that for a second, your conception was the biggest change that's ever happened to you in your entire existence, because you were not, you were not, you were not, and then you were. That's the big one, okay? We look at death and we say, this is the big one. No, that's not the big one. The big one was you weren't, you weren't, you weren't, you are. You were, I am not, I am not, I am not. And then you became a little, I am. That's the change, okay? What is the change of death? The change of death is a continuation of the soul without the body. The body decays. It is also the unknown, and this is why we don't like to talk about it, because it's hard to find someone who's an expert on death. And so anybody who stands up in front of a class to teach a class about death can't really be an authority on death, because the personal experience that you may have had a scrape with death, unless you are Christ himself, you have not been resurrected from the dead in that sense. Death is, as I said, the most drastic change in a human person apart from conception. Continuation of the soul without a body, Hebrews 9:27, it is given for a man once to die and then the judgment. Once to die and then darkness, nothingness, and empty void and non-existence? Nope. It is given for man once to die and then the judgment. In other words, once to die and then there's a continuation. And then there's something after that. And then there's something after that. And then there's something after that. But your body's not going to come with you for that until the second part, until resurrection. But death is definitely unknown. Part of the reason it's hard to speak of. It is the most drastic change in a human person apart from conception. And it is an unnatural event. In other words, as Romans 5:12 will tell you, through Adam came sin, and by sin, death. Sin is not a natural occurrence. Sin was not part of the plan, you might say. And so death was not part of the plan. We find in children an interesting phenomena. It's quite a thing to teach a child about death. And why do you have to teach a child about death? Because it doesn't come naturally to the human mind. If you've been to the adult confirmation class, you've heard these sentences from George Carlton. The thought that death is certain came to us as young people with an unpleasant shock. It seemed to upset the idea, which was natural to us, of eternal and unchanging personality. That is, I am I, and I shall never cease to exist. I cannot think of myself either ceasing to exist or becoming another person. We were conscious of our immortal souls before we realized that we had mortal bodies. Those little people who have not yet encountered death in any way, or have not yet considered or been willing to consider their own mortality, have in their minds an innate sense of immortality, and that eternity has already been placed in their hearts. And to teach something as unnatural as death to a child is a painful thing. And it ought to be painful because it's unnatural. There's a way of looking at life that says, well, we ought to just recognize that death is a natural thing. It's a natural progression. Spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, we can say that death is not natural. It is unnatural. It is an enemy, as the scriptures refer to it as. It is the reason that Christ, in his crucifixion and resurrection, is winning a victory over death, the last enemy. As we find in places like the book of Revelation. Yes?
We weren't, and we are.
Yep.
That last thing, we are conscious of our immortal soul
right
before we realize who we are.
Right.
That soul came from somewhere. That soul came from God.
Right.
And gave it to us, which means within God, we live. We must have known who we were in God before we were planted in a body.
Now that's controversial. That is called the pre-existence of souls, and that's right on the border of something the church has talked about for a long time. Yeah, it's metaphysical. Part of the reason that we don't cling to that is because Scripture doesn't say anything about it. Plato says something about it, and that's why, yeah. People say, well, hold on, are we the Church of Plato or the... So, anyway, that's one idea. And I'm not going to fight with you over it, but...
I'm not going to fight anyway.
Very good. Speaking of death, you see a fellow and a lady here with a bandage over their mouth. When is a good time to talk about death? Never. It's never a good time to talk about death. Same as the question, when is a good time to die? It's never a good time to die. There is always another grandchild to be born that you want to catch. There's always another graduation that you wanted to see. There's always a trip you want to go on. There's always something more, because there's never a good time to die. It is an unnatural thing. However, we can still cope with it. When is a good time to talk about it? Well, I'm joking a little bit by saying it's never a good time. But the idea I'm trying to put forward here is, who has enough experience with the afterlife to talk of death? Nobody. So a priest, I'm going to get up here and I'm going to talk to you about death, but I'm not going to talk to you as if I've been there and back and I'm going to tell you what it's like. I can't talk to you about it in that sense. I can talk to you from the scriptures that you can read yourself as well. Our culture teaches to cope with death by just not talking about it. And so we ask ourselves then, why? Why do we need to talk about death? Why should we talk about death in the Christian church? And I think there's an easy answer to that. Because of the common fear of death. Death breeds fear. And from cover to cover, the Bible is instructing us and at times even commanding us not to be afraid. Think of all the times that an angel first appeared before someone with a message and they trembled in fear, and the first thing the angel says is, "Fear not." Jesus rises from the dead and appears before the disciples. They tremble in fear, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "Fear not." The command not to be afraid is throughout the prophets of the Old Testament. It's throughout the stories of the kings. Anytime there's a kingdom that needs to be conquered, anytime there's a battle to be entered into, anytime a message is coming from God, anytime obedience needs to be done in the face of uncertainty, there is a natural fear, and death is perhaps the greatest. But if the scriptures command us not to be afraid, and indeed, St. John says, 1 John 4:16 through 18, which we'll get to in a minute, that perfect love casts out fear, even fear of death. For a Christian to live in fear or denial of death is no way for a Christian to live. That doesn't mean that that doesn't need to be concern. That doesn't mean there won't be anxiety of one form or another. But a crippling, pervasive fear of even talking about or acknowledging the reality of physical death is no way for a Christian to live. Mike.
Contradict you a little bit, mm-hmm. I think, from my point of view. I don't fear death.
Right.
I don't think you fear death. I don't think you fear death. Process of death we fear.
Okay. In other words,
not death.
The fact that...
Switch off a light, a switch, and all of a sudden be here, that's one thing. But the process of death is not an easy one.
That's probably right. Joe?
Maybe to add something to that, maybe we hold on to life a little too closely.
Yeah. You know, sometimes once again, who has the real authority to tell somebody what they should or shouldn't feel in a particular way? But I feel like when you're young, you have the idea that as you get older, things will get more and more clear. Problems will work themselves out. Things will all come together at a certain age. And at the end, we will sail off into the sunset in a neat and tidy. Now, I haven't been through I'm currently in the process of dying, yes. But I have not been close, at least as far as I know, to dying. But what I have observed through years of ministry is that the Lord tends to take things away from a person, one at a time, until there's nothing left but you and God. Sometimes that's a quick process, sometimes that's a slow process, that's a painful process, depending on how attached you are to those things that are being taken away. There's two ways to experience it in my observation. One is as things are removed, such as balance, such as things you like to eat at one time, such as the ability to drive or something like that. As those are taken away one at a time, the heart can get harder and harder and harder. Or it can become softer and softer and more, what would the word be? Help me out with the word.
Accepting?
Accepting, I suppose, right. Acknowledging the reality of the situation or resigned, I suppose. I don't mean giving up, but I mean recognizing, okay, you know, we're in the last 6 months. I get it. I will not be skydiving. I will not be doing this or that. I loved that when I had it. No, it was never owed to me. Nobody ever owed me the pleasures that I had in this life, but I had them anyway, which is fantastic. We're going to get towards the end of this on the idea of appreciation for life. How then shall we live knowing this? Appreciation and an honest evaluation of the self is a good place to start. Fear of the process of dying. Well, once again, that's the unknown, isn't it? The doctor gives a diagnosis and it takes 3 weeks to get the prognosis. What do you do in those 3 weeks? You stress out. I'm not saying I wouldn't. I'm just saying that is the experience. And during those 3 weeks, it's possible to get harder and harder and harder and angrier and angrier and angrier. Or it's possible to say, you know what? Whatever the prognosis is, okay. That kind of thing is why I'm having this class here in the first Sunday of Lent, as we're entering a penitential season. We consider it here again in the burial office, I guess you'd say. We say this at the graveside. Unto Almighty God, we commend the soul of our brother or sister departed, and we commit his or her body to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. But it doesn't stop there. The sentence goes on. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the exhortation built into this is for everyone standing around hearing this. Everyone standing around as the priest casts the soil onto the casket and says, ashes to ashes, earth to earth, dust to dust. The service is not then over. The sentence isn't even then over. In sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a victory over death that Christ experiences, and he is a forerunner for us. He has already tasted death for us. How then shall we live knowing that Christ has already tasted death for us and Christ has already risen victorious? Well, in sure and certain hope. Your sure and certain hope may be faltering. It may falter at times, but it needs to be bolstered. And you can do that in a number of ways. One good way is to come to a Sunday school class on death and resurrection and consider it together, as a group, as a church family. Consider. When we look to the scriptures, I will say some folks are indignant and will not be told that they cannot be stressed and filled with anxiety about considering their own mortality. I have a right to feel this way, and no one will tell me that I ought to feel any different. I think the disciples had the same idea of indignation when they spoke to Jesus as they were caught in the midst of a storm in the Sea of Galilee. The same day when even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We are indignant about the fact that you're sleeping in the midst of this. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said unto them, I understand your indignation. I'm so sorry. I should have given you room to be angry and mad. Next time, we'll just have a fit together. Now he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? To his own disciples. That stings. St. John speaks about fear. He says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There's a connection between the pervasive nature of fear and dwelling or not dwelling in God. If God is love and we dwell in him and he dwells in us, and if that love has been purified or nourished so that it may move on towards perfection, the more that that perfect love dwells in us, the more that the fear of anything disappears. We're about to, if you've already been to the first service, okay. In the next service, you'll hear in the sermon a quote from St. John Cassian. Well, some call him saint. The East calls him saint, the West doesn't. Anyway, he says that the perspective of a man who is crucified, who's on the cross, currently on the cross, all of the anxiety about whether the car is truly needing to be sold and replaced is done. All the anxiety about whether I'm going to get a good price on that house or not is done. All the anxiety about whether my kidney is working properly or not is done. All of that anxiety and worry and the desire for more possessions and the plans and the plotting for a better circumstance later, all those are done to a man who is crucified. To be crucified with Christ is to have that perspective along with him. That's not to be careless and silly about your life, but it is to say that if we're to be in Christ, and he seems to approach the world in that way, people are finding it, the Pharisees find it very difficult to hurt Christ in any way. They find it difficult to get at him, to find the weakness, to cause him to writhe and twist because of a threat of having lost something or being embarrassed. He doesn't have any of it. As he is amongst us, he is essentially already walking the way of the cross. And he's just waiting for his hour. He says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And eventually, the hour has come. Why can't we walk through life that way? I'm not saying that snottily. I'm saying it to myself as well. To walk through life as you're walking the way of the cross along with him is to live in victory over fear. And especially here, to have boldness in the day of judgment. If you do have a theological and a real Christian perspective on death, you realize that death is not the end, but it is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. So what do we fear now? We fear the judgment. Well, it would be good for us then to work on dwelling more and more in God and having him dwell in us if he is love. And to have him dwell in us is to have that fear cast out so that we have perfect boldness in the day of judgment. Well, we're getting there. St. Paul eventually says, for me to live or to die, to live is Christ, to die is gain, but I guess for your benefit I should stay, so I'll stay, but eventually I'll die and that'll be fine too. Now that's a perspective. I think that's about as mature and developed a Christian perspective as can be. We can talk about that in a moment. And so is the Christian life a life of fear or a life of faith? We have in our prayer book a fantastic prayer that I often say at the end of a service, Prayer for Trustfulness, which has a fantastic phrase in it. O most loving Father, who wills us to dread nothing but the loss of thee. Now that would be dread, because to have boldness in the day of judgment means to not fear death. But to fear to dread the loss of Christ, now that is a problem. Now when we dread things as we tend to dread, financial loss, that we dread. Loss of a circumstance, that we dread. Loss of health, that we dread. Loss of convenient circumstances, that we dread. What if we were only to dread one thing, the loss of Christ, and the loss of Christ would never happen? Well, that would mean that there's no dread in life. I'm preaching and teaching to myself as well. I tend to dread things. But that prayer is a fantastic one. But how then shall we live, knowing that unless Christ returns soon, we and everyone we know will die? Well, you avoid it. You don't ever talk about it. Don't ever consider it. Pretend it is not there. And carry on. Go to Costco. Buy something. That'll make you feel better. Buy something expensive. That makes you feel really good. Buy something that you've always wanted, or plan a vacation. That's how we do it. Nothing wrong with a vacation. Nothing wrong with a flat screen TV. Go for it. But don't buy a flat screen TV or go to the Bahamas thinking that by this act, we will defeat fear. We will defeat dread, we will defeat death, and we will have boldness in the day of judgment. Oh my goodness, when you get to the Bahamas, how disappointed will you be? When the TV comes out of the box and gets put on the shelf, how pathetic in comparison to what we're facing here. St. Paul's attitude, that's a lot. Well, we'll read it, how's that? St. Paul writes to the Philippians from jail, For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, there's that word again, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I'm hard pressed between the two, having desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. What is the point of living, to St. Paul? I know that I shall remain and live and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith. St. Paul is going to stick around and plant churches and minister to his churches to sow joy amongst his people. Now that's different than fear, isn't it? Boldness in the day of judgment and dreading nothing but the loss of Christ, which won't happen. That means no dread. St. Paul says, I would like to cash in on that today. That would be great. But I see, as I look out, I see there's a lot of work to be done in terms of sowing that joy and that faith in others. And so you know what? I'll stick around. And St. Paul eventually did die. But he got a lot more work done before that. That's his perspective on life. And you may say, that is unattainable to me. If you only knew the burden that I have for the car that I own, or the burden that I have for those that depend upon me, the burden that I have for the responsibilities that I have in this life. St. Paul doesn't understand all this. Only I understand. and I'm justified in my dread and fear. I don't think so. There's a new perspective needs to be inculcated there. If St. Paul can say, whether by my life or by my death, Christ will be magnified, to live is Christ, to die is gain, if I remain, it will be for the progress of joy and faith. I think that's a model for us. St. Paul says to imitate me, says St. Paul. I think that's something we can imitate. How then shall we live? Well, in faith, in hope, in love. We're on the last slide here, so we'll have 10 minutes to discuss. In faith, in hope, and in love. You must recognize faith is first in the three. When we have faith, the kind of faith that we're talking about here, that casts out fear, the kind of faith in Christ that St. Paul has, we certainly have hope. And because we have hope, an eternal hope, we're free to love. Because what can you take from me? What can I give you that would be too much? What thing can I say to you that would be embarrassing to me if I told you too much of myself? You're free to love if it begins in faith, which develops to hope and manifests in love. And if God is love, then that's the path. How then shall we live? In fear, in dread, and in stinginess of heart, hardness of heart. I don't think so. In faith, in hope, and in love. And in greater appreciation of life itself. We take for granted a good cup of coffee. We take for granted a good croissant or something like that, because it's just the thing I need to get in my mouth before I go and do the next thing. At times, life itself, the day itself, the sun is shining, the church has not burned to the ground, we're about to celebrate the Eucharist, we're able to gather together as the body of Christ, that can be appreciated more and more with a perspective like St. Paul's, I would say a perspective like Christ's. I think a willful preparation is a good idea, because oftentimes the denial of your own death, the denial that it's going to happen, and the fear of discussing it or talking about it leaves you unprepared, such that others will suffer when your death actually comes. You never got the house in order. You never got the finances in order. You never spoke to people like you should have spoken to people. You didn't say what you should have said. You hadn't prepared because it was a crushing need to avoid the conversation. That's not great. And it's also not uncommon for a person to die with all kinds of loose ends that actually wind up causing others to suffer after your death. Now, I'm saying that's not a great way to be. And so an honest self-evaluation, I think, is a good way to live in light of the Christian faith and our perspective that is given to us through the Scriptures of death and resurrection. Now, we haven't talked mightily about resurrection yet, because this isn't a one-day class. We have a few days left. But in about 3 Sundays, we'll be talking about the nature of resurrection. We've touched on it already. But nevertheless, I'm just trying to crack open a discussion in the church and perhaps bring with it a spirit of greater openness about conversing in about death. I think that if the culture itself tells us to avoid it, that is not something the church needs to follow. We don't need to be preoccupied or morbid. I'm not saying that either. But to live in denial is not a good way to be. Jack.
The culture presses on us the phrase, he or she passed.
Passed.
We used to say years ago, passed away. No. We should say you passed on.
Okay.
Because when you say you so-and-so passed, oh, they're obliterated. No.
Right.
We will never die.
Right.
Our physical, biological body clock runs out.
Right.
But we live on, so we pass on. We never pass away.
Yeah.
We never pass. We pass on.
Yeah. That's good. There's another thing in the culture right now, which I think is an attempt to be bold or brave about the situation we're in, which is to say, let's throw out all of this stuff about resurrection theology, eternal life, souls. When you die, you're dead. That's it. You go into the ground and you're the same as the tree, you're the same as the grass. And so eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing left. And that is thought to be the greatest act of maturity that a human being can take, is to really grapple with death as if death was the end. There is no, that, I mean, as mature and as brave as you think you are for facing life and death that way, it's actually wrong. And so I do not encourage anyone to feel as if they're being brave by looking at death as if it's the end of all things, because that's simply not true. So you can be brave by thinking that, you know, anyway, I think I said it. Mike.
That's the easiest way to think about it. If I switch off the light, there is nothing anymore.
Right.
But you hit at the end of your discussion today, you finally hit on the last fear we have is not so much, and it is a fear of the process of dying.
Right.
And dying is a fear. It's the judgment.
Right. Right.
It's fear of judgment. I think that all of us have a certain amount of trepidation about.
Of course.
That's a fear as well.
Right.
You hit it on the end of the discussion.
Yeah. And you know, it's funny. I can't blame everything on the culture, but it takes an age, as twisted as ours can be, to deny what has been an innate truth to almost every culture on the entire planet since the beginning, which is that there must be an atonement. We have got there. Things are not right in here, and I know they're not right. I can tell there's a judgment after this. I can feel it. I know it is, and I know this isn't the end. And hence, all kinds of sacrifices and atonements and attempts to do things on our own. There's only one atonement that was ever worth anything, which is Christ's atonement. The fear of judgment is a reasonable fear, because there is a particular judgment for ourselves when we die. As St. Paul says, there is appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. And there is a general judgment when, we'll get to this with resurrection, everyone will be resurrected. The scriptures say some will be resurrected to eternal life, others will be resurrected unto condemnation, but nevertheless, everyone is resurrected to one end or the other. We'll get to that in resurrection. But it is a reasonable thing to think about judgment, and it's a reasonable thing to have a season like Lent, to have a penitential season. It's a reasonable thing to give up sin, not for Lent, but in general. It's a reasonable thing to turn. Turn ye unto me, says the Lord, we heard on Ash Wednesday. But you can talk about the reasonableness of fear all you want, but if your experience of life is fear, something's not right. And yeah, Gene.
Say that every morning, today my goal is to live a life pleasing to God. even though we're sinners, we're never going to fail every day,
mm-hmm.
not to be, you know, because we're not perfect. Maybe at the end, though, we cannot fear because we know that it's been our daily prayer is that we would live that life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it takes some of the fear away.
An evaluation, an honest self-evaluation, honest evaluation of your day, even. And it's part of the reason that our church and churches like ours aren't simply based around preaching the sermon. Because once you've heard all the sermons, what's the point in going to church? I've already heard this sermon. You just stay at home, you know, read a book or listen to a sermon on the radio or something like that. There's a continual act of nurturing your soul going on here by the means of grace that God has given to us. Built into every one of our Eucharistic services is the opportunity for you to evaluate yourself, to recognize that you're coming before the God unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. You're pretending with everybody around you, but you're not pretending with Him. And an opportunity to confess your sin is offered to you. And so is absolution for it. And then a nurturing of your soul, a feeding of your soul in the sacrament. Why do we do this every single week? Because we need it every single week. And if we're going to live a life that's not pervaded by fear of judgment, well, we should keep short accounts. Short little accounts. Like, today I did such and such and my mouth went farther than it ought to have. Evaluation. Who needs to be apologized to? Nobody. I was cursing in my car at traffic. Well, Lord, have mercy upon me and my mouth. I endeavor heretofore to clamp it a little bit. I have injured someone personally. Well, honest evaluation is you need to go to that person and see what you can do to make that right. But long accounts, things never accounted for, things never repented of. The fear of judgment makes a little more sense in that situation because to exist in that state, you have to have really been missing the point of what we're doing here every week. Or living in an unrepentant life, neither of which are a great circumstance. The very last thing that a priest can do for a person on their potential deathbed, although that's a hard thing to discern because you never know which bed is your deathbed or when this is going to happen, is to offer folks the opportunity to confess their sins one last time and to unburden themselves of any silly thing that they've held on to and couldn't tell anyone for their whole life, and they've got a couple moments left. Would you like to confess that now? A lot of times people say no. So it's just the truth. But once in a while someone says, oh my gosh, finally. Okay, here we go. This is it. There it is. And the priest says, I sense in you a repentant heart, a desire for forgiveness, and you're forgiven. That's how the grace of God works. So, anyhow, we're out of time. And it's going to be a little while before we meet back together to talk about resurrection. We can always talk about this anytime. We'll talk about resurrection on Lent 4. And we will talk about the Holy Land trip next week. Bishop Grundorf will talk the week after that. And that's all we have for today. There you go.